Oh, to grace, how great a debtor I'm constrained to be. What a line out of a song. But we are debtors to the grace and mercy of God. It's our only hope of salvation, to be saved by the work of Christ alone. And I'm echo Winston's statement that he is glad to be here where the gospel's preached. I know you are too. Well, you can see the title of the message is Biblical Salvation. As I've already been reminded, this is a huge subject. This could well cover the whole of Scriptures. But let me assure you, I've narrowed it down to a few thoughts. So I think all will get a message out of here. Whether you've known the gospel a long time or whether you're just coming under the sound of it. So salvation, as you all know, is a very important term in the Scriptures. I mean, I don't know of a term that could be said to be more vital or important doctrine than salvation. And fallen humanity, men and women in every generation, every age, want to know about salvation. We all want to understand what it means to be saved. Everybody wants to know how I can count myself among the saved. I mean, that's just an issue we're all concerned about. The thief on the cross asked Christ to consider, remember him on this matter. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He wanted to know about salvation. The jailer at Philippi asked Paul and Silas on this matter, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In Luke 13, one questioned our Lord, are there few that be saved? You see, this issue, men, think about it. I know you've thought about it. Salvation is a subject of interest to everyone, and the Scriptures are filled with exhortations for sinners to find themselves, find themselves among those that God counts saved. Look at Mark 16 and verse 14. Christ is addressing his disciples here after his resurrection. He says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Some had declared to them that Christ had risen, and they didn't believe him, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, he that believes that gospel and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. So there's exhortations like this and many others in the Scriptures that exhort sinners to understand biblical salvation. I could have entitled this God's salvation. I could have entitled it true salvation, as opposed to the salvation that we have grown up under. But I entitled it biblical salvation. It's not just an important term in the Scriptures. This is a very comprehensive term. This covers a lot of doctrine. It covers a lot of ground. And I've already told you, I'm going to try to narrow it down to something we can all get something out of. This term, salvation, reaches all the way back to eternity. And it reaches all the way forward to final glory. In other words, from eternity to eternity, there's this time in between when God is declaring his salvation, biblical salvation, to this world through the gospel. The Scriptures declare several aspects of salvation. Sinners have been saved, sinners are being saved, and sinners will be saved. Now that's what this lesson is going to deal with, those three specific things that we're going to consider today from the Scriptures. First, sinners have been saved. As I said, salvation reaches all the way back to eternity. It starts with God choosing a people. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes to the Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. All the way back to eternity, God blessed the people. God chose a people in Christ and blessed them with all spiritual blessings. What does that include? It includes everything. It includes everything. Justification, sanctification, regeneration, pardon of sin. Everything that you can think about in the way of salvation, spiritual blessings include everything. And somebody, a multitude of sinners chosen by God, have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now note, these sinners were not chosen and blessed arbitrarily, not without a cause, nor were they chosen because of anything foreseen in them. A lot of people think, well, God choosing a people. Election is just God looking down to see what sinners would do and God choosing them on the basis of what they would do. No, no, sir. That is not biblical election, not in any sense of the word. God didn't look down any telescope of time to see that a sinner would believe and choose them on that basis. But God was looking at something when he chose sinners. He was looking at Christ. You see, it says right there in verse 1, chosen in Christ. That's important. Christ was the appointed representative, their mediator before God of these who are chosen. He's their substitute who stood in their place before God's bar of justice. He's their surety who assumed their legal debt in eternity and came in time and paid that legal debt in full. You see, we're chosen in Christ. The fact that sinners have been saved, this is one aspect of salvation now that sinners, you and I, at one time in our lives, and sinners in general by nature, are totally ignorant of. This is not something that will happen. It's not something that's waiting to happen. It's not something that sinners have to do in order to make it happen. This is something that has already happened. It's done. It's finished. Christ finished it. Now, Christ spoke in anticipation of his work on the cross just prior to his going to the cross. Look at John 17 and verse 4. He's talking about the salvation he was about to work out here. 17:4 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The Father entrusted the salvation of a multitude of sinners to Christ. That's what it means that he gave them to Christ. He entrusted their salvation to him. Verse 3, Christ said, And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, when Christ spoke these words, this is before he went to the cross. This is his high priestly prayer in John 17 there before he had actually done any of these things. How could Christ say that he had already glorified his Father? How could he say that he had already finished the work his Father gave him to do? It wasn't done yet. He hadn't gone to the cross. He hadn't suffered, bled, and died. He hadn't established that righteousness in time. How could he say it was done before it was done? Well, he could say it was done before it was done because it couldn't fail to be done. Christ is God the Son incarnate, God in human flesh. When God purposes anything to be done, it's as good as done, even before it's done. Now, you and I can't do that. We can purpose something, and there are multitudes of things that could get in the way of our actually accomplishing what we purpose to accomplish. But when God purposes something, it's as good as done. And he can count it as good as done. And he declares that in the Scriptures. Christ could declare his work done before it was actually done, just like his Father could declare Abraham a father of many nations when Abraham didn't even have a son. Look at Romans 4 and verse 17. Paul writes, as it is written, this is God speaking, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham didn't even have a son. He didn't have a child of any sort. And yet God said to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. How could he do that? Because God can declare a thing that he purposes done even before it's done. Christ could declare his work done in the same way that his Father could declare Abraham justified on the basis of Christ's righteousness charged to him before Christ actually came in time and established that righteousness. Look at Romans 4 and verses 1 through 3. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him or righteousness. Now, this whole chapter is about how Abraham is justified. Not whether he was justified, but how he was justified. It says he wasn't justified by works. If Abraham had done something that caused God to justify him, Abel would have reason to boast. But Abraham, nor any other sinner, has any reason to boast before God. Because that last verse, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him. He believed what God said about that promised seed. He believed that Christ would come in time and put away the sin of every sinner God gave him and establish the one righteousness that makes it right for God to justify ungodly sinners. And God charged. Abraham's believing was evidence that God had charged the merit of Christ's work to him. Even before Christ came and actually established that work in time. God counted Abraham righteous on the basis of the righteousness Christ would come in time and establish. He did the same, he declared the same thing of Abel, testifying of his sacrifice that Abel was righteous in Hebrews 11 and verse 4. And he said of Noah back in Genesis 7 and verse 1, he said, "Thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." The 11th chapter of Hebrews is about numerous Old Testament saints. It says, who died in the faith, meaning they died giving evidence that they were righteous on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed alone. Christ could count his work done even before it was done because he's God, and what he purposes, it's as good as done. On the cross, Christ declared the work he was given finished. He declared it accomplished. Look at John 19 and verse 30. These are some of Christ's last words on the cross. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. There he had completed the work. But it was a work that was certain to be done even before he went here. God the Father, that's Christ declaring his work finished. God the Father declared Christ's work finished and accomplished by his resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, Paul writes about this. We're talking about the first aspect of salvation, the fact that sinners have been saved. And Paul declared this aspect of salvation. And he's describing the work and salvation that Christ had accomplished on the cross for those he was given. He's also describing the work and salvation that the Father had looked to and counted on from all eternity. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. I'll give you the context here before I read this verse. It's not written for Abraham's benefit alone or with regard to Abraham alone that God charged the righteousness of Christ to him. But it's written for the benefit of every sinner to whom righteousness is charged, who believe on the same God Abraham believed in, the one that raised up Christ from the dead, and then we'll pick up right here, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Christ was delivered to the cross because the sins of his people were counted to him. They were charged to his account. He was raised again because those whose sins he bore, they stand justified based on the righteousness that he worked out on the cross imputed to them. He was raised again because his obedience unto death had met all the conditions, fulfilled all the requirements, established the righteousness by which God has always, even in eternity, always declared these sinners forever righteous in his sight. These sinners, those that said who was delivered for our offenses and raised because of our justification, these sinners are not only not legally guilty, that is, they're not charged with sin, not liable to any punishment because of sin, not even chargeable, can't even be charged with sin. Now, that's not only true about them, but they're also justified in God's sight. In other words, they're declared eternally, unchangeably righteous in God's sight, forever, based on Christ's righteousness imputed. God has never viewed these sinners any other way. This aspect of salvation is accomplished. Christ accomplished it. He finished it on the cross. But it's the aspect of salvation that God counted on, counted done before the world began. A multitude of sinners have been saved. This aspect of salvation is revealed in a lot of places in the Scriptures. One of the clearest is found in Paul's writing to Timothy. And this is one of my text verses for today. Look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. He says here, God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. According to God's own purpose to glorify Himself in the hearts of a people, and according to the grace, all the means to accomplish that purpose, and all those spiritual blessings mentioned in Ephesians 1, all that was given unto a multitude of sinners in Christ before the world began. The angel told Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled that prophecy. A multitude of sinners has been saved. This aspect of salvation, this first aspect, it's a foundational truth. And what I mean by that, every aspect of salvation, the other two we're going to look at here in a minute, they rest on this aspect of salvation. It's key to understanding salvation as the Bible records it. In other words, until you get this right, that sinners have been saved by the finished work of Christ, the righteousness He worked out, until you get that right, you don't have any idea of salvation right whatsoever. Everything you think of about salvation is not biblical. It won't be backed up by the Scriptures. Until a sinner understands and believes how sinners have been saved, they have no right knowledge, no scriptural knowledge of how sinners are being saved or of how sinners shall be saved. Now, when I say sinners have no right knowledge, I don't mean we don't have any ideas. We all have ideas about salvation. I don't mean we don't desire to be saved. We do. But everybody wants to be saved, but our ideas and desires are not scriptural. They're not founded on the Scriptures. The ideas and desires of the natural mind are presumptions of the fallen, depraved human heart. Now, these desires are illustrated in the Scripture as those on the broad way that's leading to destruction, and those on that way that seems right unto men, the end thereof are the ways of death. That's how they're illustrated. These ideas are about how fallen sinners think, about how we imagine God saves. But they are far from how God really saves. They're far from biblical salvation. These desires are about how sinners want to be saved based on something found in us and not based on Christ's finished work alone. They're far from God's salvation, which reveals Him to be just and the justifier of ungodly sinners. And the Scriptures won't support these ideas of fallen, depraved humanity. Look back at the outline. The first aspect of salvation, a multitude of God's choosing sinners have been saved. Christ has redeemed them from the eternal wrath they deserved. They are unchangeably righteous, unchangeably justified, holy, and unblameable in God's sight, based on Christ's imputed righteousness alone, and they've been so in God's mind and purpose before the foundation of the world. That's the first aspect of salvation. The second aspect of salvation taught in the Scriptures is that sinners are being saved. Well, if sinners have already been saved, why do they need to be saved? Well, let's look at this, because we'll gain some understanding here. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. Paul writes here, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The verb tenses here in this verse are both present tense, which simply means it's a continuous action being spoken of. There are those who are perishing. They are perishing. They haven't perished yet. No sinners perished until they die in unbelief of the gospel, not resting in Christ alone. So they haven't perished yet. But apart from the gospel and placing no value on Christ, seeing no need for His righteousness imputed for all of salvation, these sinners remain aligned with those who are perishing. In other words, if they go on that way, they're on the broad way leading to destruction. And if they go on that way, the end of that way is perishing. Then there are those who are being saved, continuous action. These sinners have already been saved. God chose them and gave them all spiritual blessings in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ redeemed them by his death on the cross, but they are still in need of being saved. They must and shall be brought to the knowledge of God who chose them and the Christ who redeemed them. Paul describes this more clearly in his letter to the Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. These are some familiar verses to us here. Paul writes, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Continuous action here. By grace are you saved. By grace you are being saved. You continue to be saved. The sense of this verse is that those who have been saved from all eternity, put in Christ, chosen in him, and blessed in him based on his work alone, those who have been saved are continuing to be saved. Based on the original of this verse, it might read like this: having been saved by grace, you continue being saved by grace through the faith. Through the gospel. And that salvation that's by grace, it's not of yourselves. Not in any sense of the word. That salvation by grace is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So, we're talking about sinners needing to be saved who've already been saved. Who is Paul speaking to here? By grace you are saved. Who's represented by the you? The you are those sinners who have been saved, but still need to be saved. If you look at the context here, we'll go all the way back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." The you here is what we're identifying. Paul is speaking here of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. He's speaking of spiritual death. Now, that means a lot of things to a lot of different people, but let me tell you some things it doesn't necessarily mean. Being spiritually dead does not necessarily mean condemned. It could mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. Nor does it necessarily mean that you're living an immoral life or a life of unconcern about spiritual things. It could mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. Being spiritually dead simply means that you're ignorant of, that you have no value for God's redemptive glory. You have no knowledge or value of the righteousness of God that's always revealed in the gospel. You have no knowledge or value for how God is just to justify ungodly sinners on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed alone. That's what spiritual death is. It's just to be ignorant of how God is just to show mercy to sinners like you and me based on Christ's work alone. A spiritual death is revealed by a sinner's walk. If we look on further in the context of Ephesians 2, in verse 2, Paul writes, "Wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." We're talking about those who are being saved in this life, in time. And he's describing us before they come to salvation. Describing the walk here. You walked. You walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the direction of Satan, that spirit that's still working in the children of disobedience. In other words, we walked as everybody else. The elect of God, chosen of God, and given all spiritual blessings, walked just like everybody else who's born into this world. By nature, being ignorant of God's way of salvation, of biblical salvation, we walked according to the way our natural inclination took us and according to the way those who taught us. We walked thinking that we needed to do something or that we had done something by which God had saved us and blessed us. And that spiritual death was revealed in our walk. It's also revealed in a sinner's conversation, which is just another word for walk or manner of living. Look on at Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Paul says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Just in case some who are listening to me, whether it's you or those listening by tape, just in case somebody gets the idea, well, he might be speaking about himself and a lot of others, but he's not speaking about me. I've never been where you... I've never thought anything recommended me to God but the death of Christ, the blood of Christ. Look at what Paul says there in verse 3. Among whom also we all... He includes himself. The apostle includes himself. We all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Spiritual desires to be saved based on something, anything other than the imputed righteousness of Christ. We were by nature the children of wrath. In other words, we acted just like those who go on acting that way. You and I, who sit under the gospel and value the gospel, we know there's not another message in this town that's preaching the Christ I'm talking to you about here today. God has separated us under this gospel, but they're still going on just like we were when we were among them. All without exception, even those who have been saved are born spiritually dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. All are born walking in league with Satan. All are born going about to establish a righteousness of our own. All are born ignorant of what Christ has already done to deliver the sinners that he was given from the wrath we deserve. All are born ignorant of how God can be doing right and show mercy to a sinner, how he can be just and justify the ungodly. All are born walking among, looking like, and acting like those who are perishing. Right there with them, walking along with them, doing what they do, looking just like they did. And Satan, who is called the god of this world, he's content. He would love to have sinners remain just that way. He loves to have a sinner on a church pew where the gospel's not preached, thinking he's saved when he knows nothing of how God saves a sinner by the righteousness of Christ alone. He'd much rather have him there than in a brothel or out on the riverbank. See, Satan's a spiritual devil. But look at, let me back up the statement I made. Satan would have all remain ignorant of God's glory in redemption, ignorant of what Christ has done. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now he says here that the god of this world has hid something from sinners. He's blinded the minds of somebody. What has he blinded the mind to? He says here, our gospel. If our gospel be hid, that's what Satan has blinded sinners' minds to, our gospel. It means that which distinguishes the gospel from all other messages that claim to be the gospel. There's one thing, see, revealed in the gospel is not revealed anywhere else. And that one thing is the redemptive glory of God. It's how God is just to justify ungodly sinners for Christ's sake alone. It doesn't matter if you're the most moral, most sincere, most dedicated religious person on the earth. If you're ignorant of God's righteousness, if you don't see that God is just, he's doing right to justify you on the basis of Christ's imputed righteousness alone, none of that matters because you're blinded by the god of this world, and you're aligning yourself with those in this world who are perishing. Now, how are sinners delivered from such blindness? Well, I'll tell you how. God sends them a gospel preachers. They're called by the gospel. They're called by a holy calling. Look back at 2 Timothy 1:9. God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. They're called by the gospel. It's not just any message. It's a message that reveals how God is just to justify sinners on the basis of Christ alone. That's what distinguishes the gospel. That's the one thing that distinguishes the gospel message from any other message that preaches a lot of truth, but doesn't preach the one truth sinners need to know in order for God to be glorified in their salvation. How are sinners delivered? By the gospel. How are sinners delivered from such blindness? God intervenes with spiritual life. Look back at Ephesians 2 and verse 1. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." That's God giving a sinner spiritual life. Those who are perishing are spiritually dead. They remain in that death. They are those who continue seeking salvation and acceptance with God based on something other than the finished work of Christ alone. In other words, they are those who remain ignorant of or placing no value on God's redemptive glory, how He, based on Christ's work alone, can be just to justify sinners. But those who are being saved are those who are quickened. They're those delivered from spiritual death. They're those given spiritual life. Now, this is the beginning point of a sinner being identified with those that are being saved, and thereby identifying with those that have already been saved. Sinners who are brought to rest in Christ and repent of their dead works and idolatry, those who come to see and value how God is just to justify them on the basis of Christ alone, they're given spiritual life. How are sinners delivered from such blindness? Look on at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God shines in the heart. He brings them to a knowledge they didn't have before and a value for that knowledge. The greatest need of fallen humanity, this is some statement I'm making, the greatest need, what's the greatest need in this world? It's to hear the gospel. That's the greatest need of fallen humanity. Remember Jim's lesson last week? I'll just remind you of the title, "The Necessity of Hearing the Gospel." Belief or unbelief of the gospel is what distinguishes between those who are perishing and those who are being saved. A value for or no value for God's righteousness, for God's redemptive glory, for the finished work of Christ, is that alone by which God justifies a sinner. That is what distinguishes sinners between those who are perishing and those who are being saved. That's why Christ commanded His disciples in Mark 16 and verse 16, 15 through 16 to go in all the world and preach the gospel. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now, Christ's command to His disciples here, it's clear, crystal clear. He didn't tell them to go build soup kitchens. He didn't tell them to go feed the hungry. He didn't tell them to go clothe the naked. His message is single. Go preach the gospel. Declare unto sinners what God has done to save a multitude of His choosing by the doing and dying of Christ alone. Declare a salvation already accomplished by Christ for every sinner He was given. Declare the righteousness Christ established by His obedience unto death as the only thing that makes it right for God to declare any sinner righteous in His sight. Tell sinners about God's salvation, biblical salvation. And those sinners that God chose and gave all spiritual blessings to before the world began, those sinners that Christ redeemed at the cross, those sinners who have been saved, those sinners will be made known under the preaching of the gospel. They'll be made known in their response to the God and Savior declared in the gospel. Everybody, every sinner on the face of this earth needs a Savior like Christ, who fulfilled all the requirements, who met all the conditions, who left nothing for a sinner to do to stand righteous, forever righteous, unchangeably righteous in the sight of a holy God. Everybody needs a Savior like that. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear of this Savior. How can I tell if I'm aligned with those who are perishing
or if I'm aligned with those who are being saved. Is God glorified in your salvation, in every attribute of His character? Is He just? Is He doing right to save you? He is, if He's doing it on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed alone. That's how you can tell. Is God glorified in your salvation, or is He not? Do you think Christ died for everybody, but some are going to end up perishing anyway? God's not glorified in that salvation. That's not biblical salvation.
Let's go back to the outline. Sinners have been saved from God's wrath by Christ's work on the cross, and they're being saved, beginning with regeneration and conversion. That's their beginning to value God's redemptive glory, regeneration. Now, there's one last aspect of salvation. Sinners will be saved. This is one aspect not yet accomplished, even for those who've been saved and those who are being saved. Look at Romans 8 and verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the regenerate sinner, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or namely, the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. No one has been finally glorified yet, not even the saints who've gone on to be with Christ in heaven, in spirit. Not only them, not even them. But the justified, the regenerate sinner, we see the reality of final glory in the Scriptures. We see it through the eye of God-given faith, and we hope for it. We wait patiently for it. We know that it's certain because that's what God's Word declares. Look at Hebrews 9 and verse 28. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ came the first time to put away sin. He came to bear the penalty His people deserved and the penalty they would bear, except that He came and bore it in their place. He's coming again without sin, without even the presence, without even the influence of sin, unto full and final salvation, final glory. The emphasis here is that Christ is coming back for those who look for Him. Are you looking for Him? Are you looking for the Christ identified in the gospel? Are you looking for the one who came, became incarnate, put away the sin of His people, brought in everlasting righteousness, that righteousness by which God declares sinners righteous in His sight? Those that look for Him, He's coming back for them. And those will be saved. They will be finally glorified. Look back at the outline and I'll close. Biblical salvation. Sinners have been saved. God chose them in eternity. Christ died on the cross for them, and He accomplished their full salvation. They're being saved. They're being brought under the sound of the gospel to the knowledge of this Savior who's done everything required for them to be declared righteous. And they will be saved in final glory when Christ returns to get them. May the Lord enable His people to rejoice in such a salvation, in such a Savior.